Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise this afternoon from Psalter 373. O praise ye the name of Jehovah, proclaim ye His glory abroad. 373, the stanzas 1, 9, and 10. Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, the verses 1 through 21. John, chapter 10, the verses 1 through 21. Let us hear the word of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Thus far the reading of the Word of God, and the text for the sermon this afternoon is taken from this chapter and verse 9, John chapter 10, verse 9, these words of our Lord, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Congregation, with the church of all ages and places, we now make confession of our faith and our triune God as it is summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. And as I read these words, speak them also in your heart in true faith before the Lord. I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing together the words of Psalm 23 as we find them in Psalter number 55, Psalter 55, all of the stanzas.
sing in response to the sermon this afternoon, Psalter 353, all of the stanzas. Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ in his word employs several metaphors to describe his relationship to his people. There are too many to list here this afternoon. I'll just give you a few of them. In John 15, for example, he compares himself to a vine and his people to the branches. In Luke chapter 15, he compares himself to a shepherd going to look for one lost sheep. In the same chapter, he compares himself to a woman who lights a candle and searches high and low in order to find that one coin that she has lost. And after that parable is, of course, the parable of the prodigal son, where he compares himself to a father scanning the horizon, looking for his son to come home. Many metaphors, and all of them are meaningful in their own way. They all give us a certain glimpse into who the Lord Jesus is, in particular, who he is for his people. But of all of the metaphors that the Lord Jesus employs to that end, certainly one of the strangest is that which is here in our text. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, where Jesus compares himself to a door. Now, children, how many of you would compare, if I said to you, what is the Lord Jesus like? How many of you would say, oh, I know, he's like a door? Probably not many of you. I would dare say most of you would say, well, he's like a shepherd. And that would be probably the first thing that comes to your mind, and rightly so. And it's biblical too. We read of that earlier in John 10. But how many of you would think of Jesus as a door? Probably not many. But this is exactly what he does. In our text, the Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem. He had gone there in order to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And while he was there, we read in the previous chapter in John 9 that he healed the man who was born blind. And we don't have the time to go through all the details of that account. I trust that you're familiar with that story. And you remember how after this blind man insisted that Jesus had made him whole, how the religious leaders were so angry with him that they essentially thrust him out of the synagogue and out of the temple. They excommunicated him, for lack of a better word. And Jesus saw all of this, and he knew what had happened to this man. And so in the presence of these religious leaders, he goes on in chapter 10 to describe the kind of leader that he is. And he does that by comparing and contrasting himself with the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes of his day, he says, are like thieves and robbers. And they don't care about the sheep. They treat the sheep cruelly. And this man was a case in point, how they thrust him out. But the Lord Jesus is not like that. He is a tender shepherd who knows all of his sheep by name. And he calls them. And when the sheep hear his voice, they follow him. They will not follow the voice of strangers, for they do not know the voice of strangers. They hear only the voice of the shepherd. And it's in this context that Jesus employs the metaphor of our text. He compares himself to a door. He does so twice, in fact, first in verse 7, and then again two verses later in verse 9. And not to a stately door, like we might find at the entrance to a magnificent palace, or even at the entrance to the magnificent temple of Herod, which was then being constructed there in Jerusalem. No, he compares himself to the door of a lowly sheepfold. And it's to this image that we want to turn our attention with the Lord's help this afternoon. And my theme is Christ, our door. Christ, our door. Two thoughts. First of all, the riches he unveils. Secondly, the invitation he extends. The riches he unveils, the invitation he extends. The Lord Jesus here compares himself to the door of a sheepfold. Now, children, what is a sheepfold? Well, a sheepfold is an enclosure usually made up of stones in which a shepherd in New Testament times or biblical times would put his sheep overnight. He would keep them in this sheepfold, in this stone enclosure. And he did that for two reasons. First of all, because you know that sheep have this tendency to wander away. And when they're in the sheepfold, they can't wander away because there's this enclosure around them. So it keeps the sheep together. But also, he did this to protect them from predators. There were certain wild animals that would come out and try to attack the sheep, especially at night. But as long as the sheep were in the sheepfold, they would be protected from such animals. Now, what you find in a sheepfold, in almost every sheepfold, there is a certain gap in the wall of the sheepfold. And through that gap, the sheep would enter and exit the sheepfold. Now, sometimes there would be an actual wooden door in this gap that the shepherd or the porter, as Jesus makes reference to at the beginning of the chapter, he would open up that door and the sheep would all go into the sheepfold. And the next morning he would open the door again and the sheep would all exit the sheepfold in order to find pasture for that day. So sometimes there would be a door, but other times there was no door. This was especially the case when a sheepfold was constructed out in the open field, in the open countryside. Wood was very expensive. You didn't want to use wood, especially you'd be afraid somebody might steal it. And so they would just leave that gap there. And in such cases, the shepherd himself would function as the door. Now, what would he do? Well, at night, he would lie down right in front of that gap. And by lying down, he could make sure that all of his sheep were safe, because the sheep would actually have to crawl over him in order to get out of the sheepfold. And predators would also have to do likewise. They would have to crawl over him in order to enter into the sheepfold. And so the shepherd himself would lay himself down, and he would become the door of the sheep, of the sheepfold. Now, this is what Jesus means when he says, I am the door. It's like he's saying, I'm like one of those shepherds who lays himself down at the entrance to the sheepfold, protecting the sheep. Now, why does Jesus do this? Why does he compare himself to the door of the sheepfold? I mean, of all the things that he could compare himself to, why a door, do you think? Well, obviously he does this because he believes that the door perfectly communicates the work that he had come to do. And in fact, it does. Just think about it. What is a door used for? When do we use a door? Well, if I'm standing outside your house, and I want to come into your house. Children, how do I get into your house? You say, well, you go through the door. That's right. I could try to get through the window, but that would be kind of sneaky. We normally don't go through people's windows. We wait for them to open the door, and we walk through the door. And when I'm in your house, and I want to say hi to you, you know that in your house you've got all these different rooms, and each room has a door. Well, if you're in your bedroom, and I want to say hi to you, or my kids want to say hi to you, we will open the door. We'll knock first and see if you're okay. We'll open the door and we'll come through the door. We'll shake your hand and say, hi, how are you doing? That's what a door is for. A door gives access. And isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does for his people? He grants them access. Access to what, you say? Well, if we look at our text carefully, we can picture it like this. We can see the Lord Jesus as a door who gives us access to three splendid rooms. And inside each of these rooms is a magnificent treasure. And these treasures all begin with the letter S. Children, can you remember that? The letter S. The first treasure is salvation. Salvation. Listen to what Jesus says. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So the first treasure that lies behind the door is the treasure of salvation. Now, what is that? We often talk about salvation and being saved. Do you ever think about what that means? To be saved? We can think of salvation as a kind of a coin that has two sides. And the one side, we could say, is the negative side of the coin. We could say that salvation is, in the first place, salvation from something. Now, what is salvation from? What does God save us from in Christ? Well, that's easy. It's sin, isn't it? More specifically, when we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves us from the penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? Well, the penalty of sin is death. This is what we deserve. Because of our sin in Adam and because of the sins that we commit every day, again, we deserve death. Because God, against whom we have sinned, is an infinite God. And as an infinite God, he demands infinite punishment, which is death. Spiritual and physical death. We must die. But when we are saved by Christ, he takes that penalty and he pays it himself. That's why he went to the cross. This is why he shed his blood. That the penalty for your and my sins could be paid in full. And when we enter through the door that is Christ, that penalty, that payment rather, becomes ours. He saves us from the penalty of sin. But we can go further. We can say he not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but he saves us from the power of sin. By nature, you and I and every single person on this planet is under the power of sin. Sin is like a cruel taskmaster that has us in its grip, and he can force us to do whatever he pleases, and there is nothing that we can do about it. We are in bondage to sin. But Christ can do something about it. And when we enter through the door that is Christ, he rips those shackles of sin away from us, setting us free. No, the believer will never be set free from sin. The believer will always have to battle against sin throughout his entire life, but he will be set free from the power of sin. From the dominion of sin. For when we enter through that door that is Christ, sin is no longer our taskmaster, but we become slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivers us from the power of sin, but also from the presence of sin. I said just a minute ago that the believer will never be set free from sin, at least not in this life and not in this body, but he will one day. When the Lord Jesus comes again and the trumpet shall sound, and our bodies will be changed. Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect in every respect, even utterly incapable of committing any sin whatsoever. When we enter through the door of Christ, we're set free from the presence of sin. So that's the negative side of salvation. We're set free from, but salvation is more than that. Salvation also has a positive side. Not only are we set free from, but we are saved to something. What are we saved to? Well, in a word, we are saved to perfect fellowship and communion with God. We had that, you know, before the fall into sin. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. There was perfect oneness between God and Adam, and Adam did the will of God, and he delighted in the will of God. And everything that God told him to do, Adam did with all of his heart, and he loved God with his heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then, children, you remember what happened? Adam disobeyed God, didn't he? And he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and at that instant, that communion, that fellowship was broken. And now instead of communion, there is enmity between God and man. And to symbolize that, God banished man from the Garden of Eden. And he stationed that cherubim there with that flaming sword to guard the entrance to the tree of life. What is it saying to us? It's saying to us that communion with God has been ruptured. But in Christ, when we enter through the door that is Christ, that communion, that fellowship is restored again. We have peace with God. And through Christ, there is no condemnation anymore. We have fellowship with him. A fellowship that will endure to all eternity. We not only have fellowship with God, but we have fellowship with other believers, isn't it? What is the sheepfold? The sheepfold is really the church, isn't it? Where the sheep all come together and they commune together. When we worship God together, when we sit at the table of the Lord together, what a blessed thing it is to experience the communion of saints. We confess it every Sunday afternoon. But what a thing it is to experience that. To speak together about the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he has done for sinners. Is that not what God's people love to talk about? I hope that's the case. I hope when we get together, we're not just talking about the weather and, you know, President Trump and, you know, Justin Trudeau. And that's okay. We talk about those things. I talk about those things too. But what is it that gives us the greatest joy? Is it not speaking about the shepherd? Do the sheep not love the shepherd? Do they not love him for all that he has done for them? And when they're gathered there in that sheepfold, what do they talk about? They talk about the shepherd. There's a communion. Communion among the sheep. Oh, what a blessing it is to have Christ as the door. Unless Christ was our door, congregation, there would be no salvation. We'd still be in our sins, destined to spend an everlasting eternity in hell, but there is a door. And through that door is this treasure, the treasure of salvation. But there's another treasure. There's also safety or security. Jesus says here, they shall go in and out. In and out. That's a Hebrew expression that speaks of perfect freedom and safety. If you lived in Bible times and you lived in a city and that city was under attack by enemies, they would shut the gates and they would bolt them shut so that the enemy could not come in. And everybody who was living in the city would have to stay in the city. They couldn't go in and out. That would be very dangerous. But when the enemy is gone and all is at peace, then the gates of the city are thrown open again. And whoever is outside may freely come in. Whoever is inside may freely go out because there is security. My daughter to me said, my daughter loves cats. I don't know why, but she loves cats. And she said, Dad, you know, she said, I was listening to your sermon this morning. I preached the same sermon in Abbotsford. She says, you know, that door, that's really like a little cat door in your door. You know, you've seen these, you got the man door, and then you got this little flap in there, and the cat or the dog can go in and out at will. She says, that's kind of what the Lord Jesus is like, isn't he? I said, yeah, you're right. He is. He lets us go in and out. The difference is that when we go out, he's always there. We never have to fear the enemies that are on the other side of the door because the shepherd is with us at all times. He never lets his sheep out of his sight, but he gives them the freedom to come and to go as they please. What a beautiful thought that is. That the Lord Jesus doesn't restrict us. He doesn't confine us. But he gives us true liberty. Liberty to go in and out. This sense of security. We talk a lot about security today. Donald Trump in his inaugural the speech spoke about security. And he promised in no uncertain terms to end once and for all the scourge of radical Islamic fundamentalism. A noble goal, a lofty goal. We wish him well. The whole world is anxious. You never know when the next terrorist attack is going to come and who's going to be killed. And how? And we're looking for security. And Jesus comes to us in our text and he says, I am your security. You go through the door of Christ and you can go in and out. In and out. Reminds me of the words of Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. Whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going in and thy going out from this time forth and even forevermore. Safety. But there's one more treasure that the Lord gives. It is sustenance. sustenance. Jesus says they shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, isn't that exactly what the sheep need? Do we not need to feed on the green pastures of God's Word every day again? And isn't that exactly what the Lord provides for His sheep? In fact, He provides them with all that they stand in need of. I think of another psalm, Psalm 23. We sang it together earlier, how David compares himself to his sheep, and the Lord is his shepherd. And what does the Lord do for him? As his shepherd, He does everything. He makes him to lie down in green pastures. He leads him beside the still waters. He restores his soul. He leads him in the paths of righteousness. Even for his own name's sake, and even when he must go through the valley of the shadow of death, he will fear no evil, for he is with him. And with his rod and staff, he comforts him. And as he emerges from that deep, dark valley, he sees spread before him a table overladen with food and drink and every imaginable dainty. And the table is set there in the presence of his enemies, and he invites his sheep to come near, and he anoints their heads with oil, and he fills their cup to overflowing. He provides for his sheep everything that they need. What a shepherd. Are these not exactly the things that you and I need, congregation? Do we not need salvation? Do we not need security? Do we not need sustenance? Oh, without these things we cannot live. Without these things we most certainly cannot die. And today I may proclaim to you that all of these things can be found in Christ. He is the door behind which all the treasures and blessings of salvation can be found. Now, but how do these things become ours? That leads me to my second point. You know, it's one thing, congregation, to know that in behind the door of Christ are these beautiful treasures. And I've tried to describe them to you a little bit. But the really important thing for us to know is how those treasures can become mine. How I can gain access to those treasures. Because if I cannot gain access to those treasures, then they will not benefit me at all. They'll just be interesting things that we hear about in a sermon, but it doesn't make any difference in my life. So how do these riches, how do these treasures become mine? And the answer to that question is very simple. If you want to lay hold on these treasures that I have described for you, there's only one way to do that. You've got to go through the door. Isn't that what Jesus says? If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. What does that mean, to enter in? Well, it means simply repent and believe. It's in the way of us repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing Him as our Lord and Savior and King, that all of these treasures become mine. We must enter in. Now that seems pretty obvious. And yet it's amazing how many people miss it. There are people in our world today, the vast majority of people, sad to say, who hear about this door, but they take no interest in it. And they just pass it by as though it did not exist. Why do they pass this door by when they are told that if they enter through this door, they can become fabulously wealthy in a spiritual sense? And it can all become theirs, free of charge. Why is it that people just pass by that door? When you present the gospel to somebody, you say, you know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your sins can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. You become adopted son and daughter of God. You can receive the gift of everlasting life. And they listen politely, but they don't seem to care. Why is that? Well, part of it is their own natural blindness. They don't see their danger. They don't see their own natural condition before God, and consequently they don't see their need to be reconciled to God. They don't see any beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else going on, though. It has something to do with the shape of that door. You know, this door that is Christ is it's not like a big garage door that we would find in a warehouse someplace. You know, we can just drive a great big transport truck through. I picture this door as a very narrow door, very low door. Sheepfold, you know, sheep are not very big creatures, and so the sheepfold door only has to be narrow enough, wide enough, just so that a sheep can get through. And when the natural man looks at that door, he says, oh, that door is much too narrow, because I want to bring my sins with me. I want to bring all these different things from the world with me. And the Lord Jesus says, well, if you want to enter into the sheepfold, you've got to leave all that behind. You've got to leave your sins behind. You've got to leave your material baggage behind, your worldly baggage. You must come to me as a naked sinner. With nothing in my hands I bring, and simply to thy cross I cling. And the world hears that and they say, I want nothing to do with that shepherd. I'm not interested in that sheepfold. All this talk about denying myself and crucifying my old nature and walking in a new and holy life, forget it. I'm not interested. I like to go through the doors of the world. Oh, the world has so many wonderful doors. Big, beautiful doors, tall doors, wide doors, and behind all those doors, there are fantastic treasures. Fantastic pleasures. Oh yes, the world will go through those doors, but not through the door that is Christ. Even though the Lord Jesus stands at the door and he invites to come in, he beckons. Yes, sometimes he even pleads with sinners to come in. But they pass it by as though it did not exist. And then there are others who know better than this. Religious people, church people. People who grew up with the truth of the Word of God, who know about this door. They've been taught about this door from the time that they were little children. They know all about this door. They know the necessity of entering through that door. They know of the treasures that lie behind that door. Some of them even have a certain admiration and love for this door. And they love to hear about it in the preaching of the Word of God. And in Sunday school class and catechism class and Bible study, they love to learn about how this door works, how it functions. But like the people I have just described, they also do not enter in. And the reasons for this can be varied. In some cases, they also don't want to let go of their sins. But in other cases, there's something that prevents them. They feel themselves unworthy to enter through that door. They know that God is holy, and they've been able, by God's grace, to see something of their sinfulness before God, and that they deserve God's eternal wrath and condemnation. And they say, I'm not worthy. I may not just enter through that door. Others have heard about this door for so long that their hearts have become hardened against it, and they don't see the necessity. They don't feel the urgency. Others feel that they don't measure up. They're unqualified in other ways. They haven't felt their sins enough. They're not holy enough. Their faith is not strong enough. And so they wait until they're qualified. Until they have reached all of the markers and crossed all of the hurdles, and they can tick off all of the necessary prerequisites and conditions, and they think that once I have done that, then I can enter in. And until they do so, they remain outside, and they stand there and they look at the door. Sometimes they're even at the very threshold of the door. But they will not enter in. And then there are others who seem to think that they are not invited to come through the door. They imagine that on this door there's a great big sign, and the sign says, only the elect may enter in. Only the elect may enter in. And if you're not one of the elect, there's another little sign on the door that says, if you're not one of the elect, beware, lest you steal something that doesn't belong to you. Now, there are people who think like that. And they think that they have no right to come in, because they don't know whether they're one of the elect. And so they spend their whole life trying to figure out if they're one of the elect, trying to discern this or that mark of grace. And then when they discern this or that mark of grace, they feel, yeah, but it's not deep enough. It doesn't go far enough. I must have this, I must have that. And as a result, they go through their whole life looking for the basis to enter through that door in themselves. And as a result, they never come. Now let me just deal with this aspect. Congregation, does the Bible teach anywhere that only the elect may come to Christ? Now listen carefully to what I just said. Does the Bible teach anywhere that only the elect may come to Christ? Now think about it. It doesn't teach that. Nowhere will you find that in the Scriptures. What the Bible does say is that only the elect will come to Christ. That is true. But nowhere does it say that only the elect may come to Christ. Nor does the Bible say that in order to come to Christ, we have to measure up to a certain set of qualifications. The Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says we come as we are. What does Jesus say in our text? If any man. If any man enter in. If any woman, if any boy or girl, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter whether you've got all the necessary marks and all the necessary qualifications or none of them, Jesus says, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. Enter in. Some people say that's too simple. Just enter in. And they hear us Free Reform ministers speak this way, and they say, oh, that's the problem with you Free Reform people. It's just so easy for you. It's not easy. There is nothing more contrary to human nature than stooping low and entering through that little sheepfold door. That takes grace. Grace that is worked in the heart only by the Spirit of the living God. This isn't easy believism. This is the gospel. It is in the way of repenting and believing that we enter in. That is not simple. But neither is it complicated. Some people make this so complicated. They almost picture the Lord Jesus as a maze. You ever been to a, children, I'm sure you've been to a corn maze before. Lots of fun corn mazes. You know the idea. You go through this maze. You got to try to find your way from point A to point B. And there's lots of dead ends. And at some point you just... sometimes you feel like giving up because it's just impossible. You can't find your way out of it. The other day, my wife and I went to this light maze in Vancouver. It was also a lot of fun. And some people think that Jesus is like that. And they, you know, Jesus says, enter in, and they enter in, and then they, yeah, it's so complicated, and they don't even bother. And they just stay outside. They stand outside the door. And they wait. They wait. Jesus is not a maze. He's a door. You know how complicated it is to open a door? It's not. That's not a trick question. It's not. Those doors behind there, the end of the service, the ushers will come, and what's he going to do? He's going to push those doors open. And you're all going to file out those doors. A child can do it. A child knows how to enter through a door. But we make it so complicated, don't we? But there's nothing complicated about entering through the door. Now, that's not to say that there aren't complications. There are complications. You and me, we're complications. We make it complicated. But there are complications. There's our natural blindness. The fact that we don't see the door. We don't see the value of the door by nature. There's our natural resistance. This ingrained tendency not to want to go through that door. There is our natural inability. This inability to go through the door. Yes, there are complications. But the act of going through the door is not complicated in and of itself. It is the simplest thing in the world. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. That if we want to partake of the riches that are behind the door, congregation, we've got to go through the door. It's not enough to know about the door. It's not enough to admire the door. It's not enough to stand at the threshold of the door. It's not enough to have your hand on the handle of the door. You've got to go through the door. Oh, have you done so? Children, have you done so? Have you gone through that door? You know, you have to do that yourself. It's a personal thing, you know. You can't just because mom and dad have gone through that door doesn't mean you don't have to go through that door. You got to go through that door too. We all need to go through that door. And we need to go through that door today. Because you see, there is a day coming when that door will be closed. Right now it is open. It's wide open. And the Lord Jesus stands and he beckons and he invites and he urges and he pleads sinners to come in. But the day is coming when that door will be shut, beloved. The Bible speaks of that. And it could happen at any time. This could be the last opportunity that you have to enter into that door. You remember the story of the flood? Can't imagine what that must have been like. There was Noah building this ark. How many years did it take? I'm not even sure. Dozens and dozens and dozens of years. Building this ark, pounding in all these nails and laying these planks and constructing this ark there in the open field, and all of his friends and neighbors laughing at poor Noah. What a joke. Look at the guy building this boat in the middle of nowhere, so far from an open body of water. And then it started to rain. And it rained. And it rained. And it rained. And I'm sure that at first most people thought nothing of it. Wow, a lot of rain today. And then it kept raining, and the rain was up to their ankles, and eventually up to their knees, and then eventually up to their waist, and then they started to panic. This is no good. This doesn't look like it's going to let up anytime soon. And I imagine that the people, the Noah's neighbors, they all began to flock around that ark. But Noah and his family, the animals, were already shut in. And God himself shut the door. And I imagine that as the waters rose, and the Bible doesn't say this, of course, it's all imagination, but it's reasonable to suppose that the people themselves standing outside that ark were probably banging on that door and saying, "Let us in, Noah! Let us in!" But it was too late. The day of grace had passed them by. I think of the wise and foolish virgins. All of them were invited to the wedding. They all had their lamps. They all had a little bit of oil to put in those lamps. But five of the virgins, the foolish ones, they didn't have enough oil. And when the bridegroom came, they had no choice but to go into town and to buy some more. And while they were gone, the bridegroom took the five wise virgins with him into the banquet hall. And when the five foolish virgins arrived at the banquet hall, they also knocked on the door. "Let us in!" But the bridegroom came and said, "I don't know you. The door will be shut one day. But today it is still open. How long it will be open, I don't know. All I know is that it's open still right now. And if you've never entered through that door, do it today. And partake of all of the riches that Christ has has merited for his own. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 353. Gracious God, how thankful we are, Lord, that there is a door. Well, if there was no door, Lord, we would be without hope. We would be lost forever. And we would have to spend an eternity in hell. But in thy grace and boundless mercy, the Lord has provided a door in his Son. That he himself has said of any man, enter that door, he shall be saved. Oh, what a rich promise. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the treasures that are ours in Christ Jesus. Oh, may we learn more and more to live out of these treasures. And to give God thanks for them. And to show that in our lives also. We pray for those in our midst who do not know the Savior, who have never entered through that door. They know all about it. They may even admire it. Their hand may be even on the handle, and yet, Lord, they have not yet entered in. Oh, Lord, wilt thou work in their hearts and take away their stubbornness and their resistance and all of their objections and all of their conditions and bring them to thyself, we pray. Whether that is our children, our spouse, our parents, whatever the case may be. Oh, Lord, give us joy in thy salvation. And as we leave this place, grant that throughout this week we may manifest our thankfulness to the Lord for all that he has done in Christ Jesus. Go with us, we pray, also as we travel home. Keep us in thy tender love and mercy. And bring us together again next Lord's Day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing in closing Psalter 150, after your offering has been received.